But I locked myself in kind of in my office today to pray and to study, to have something to share and all tonight. And about 5 o'clock, I was still kind of drawing a blank. And all. And then, as gracious as always, the Lord is so gracious, He just began to remind me what I shouldn't have to be reminded of so much. So this is going to be kind of a little bit skipping around in a sense. And I'll be quoting from a book called Victory in Christ by Charles Trumbull. I'm not going to like tell you every time I quote, but so I'm not really stealing it because I told you I'm going to quote some stuff from this book, which if you haven't read this book, you should. You should get a copy and you should read this book at least once a year. It's a very small book, so it doesn't occupy your life to read it. I can truly say it's been a book that's really keeps transforming my life every time I read it. And, of course, I'm rereading it right now. And it's about the thing that Bishop has talked about so much is the victory, living a victorious Christian life. And what, how does that work and what does that actually mean? You know, it doesn't mean that we're sinless, that we ever reach this state of perfection where we don't sin. Because that's not scriptural. But we do. We can have victory over sin. Even when we sin, we can have the victory over the sin. That sin doesn't accomplish the purpose that it is there. That sin does, which is death to us in the spirit and in the spiritual world, and separate us from Christ. But we have to believe that. And that, for me, has always been one of the hardest things to believe in a very consistent, every day, every moment manner. Because I sin all the time. You know, I get an attitude faster than most anybody else in the world about stuff. I can become angry. I walk in unbelief so much. So God has to constantly remind me that I don't have to be that way, that I can walk without those things, having dominion over my life in any real way. And it comes down to just believing Him. Nothing else. All of my life, and I'm a formula kind of person, that I'm, you know, at one time I had this huge book collection of how-tos. And if you go into a Christian bookstore or a store that has a Christian section, most of the section is dominated, the store is dominated by books on how-to. You know, so that, I think that's a kind of a Western way of approaching life, is finding a book on how to lose weight, how to cook so you gain weight, and how to cook good so that you don't kill yourself. And how not to kill yourself, you know, and how to be happy when you're killing yourself. There's books about everything on how to. And the Christian world, in the Christian literature world, is as full of how to as anything else is. And unfortunately, I tend to fall into that. I want to find the book that just tells me how to do this, you know. I'm really good at following orders when I want to, you know. So if you can convince me that these are good orders and that they really work, I'm really good at following them. I really am, you know. Like, I've always made an A in kindergarten coloring inside the lines. You know, I can color inside the lines if you just tell me what the lines are. But I tried to live my Christian life that way. Looking for someone to write the book that changes my life, to tell me what the lines are so I can color inside the lines of my life. How to walk in freedom from anger, freedom from anxiety, freedom from depression. Just freedom from all those things. When I was first coming to Christ, now, I don't want to trample through anybody's theology on being getting saved, but I did not have that experience of getting saved. Where like in 1951 or something, well, that'd be pretty early for me. I'd been 1 year. Say 1961 at 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday morning, I had this revelation of Jesus Christ and I was saved. It has not worked that way for me. You know, for one thing, I never doubted the reality of Jesus Christ. I mean, I was raised kind of in a Southern Baptist world and atmosphere and was in and out of church. You know, my parents, I did the Vacation Bible School. So to me, Jesus was just, Jesus was Jesus. I mean, really. A person asked me, said, do you believe in Jesus? I was like, that's the dumbest question I've ever heard in my life. You know, because I just didn't have a box for that thought that he didn't, you know. Yeah. But my salvation experience has been one of kind of like all the time. You know, and Paul tells, you know, it's a work out your salvation kind of thing. And a person asked me one time, so when was you saved? And I said, today. You know. Because if I'm not saved today, I'm in trouble. Because I've sinned today, pretty much. But yeah, usually within a few minutes of waking up, I've sinned because the coffee is not making fast enough. Okay, and I'm getting an attitude now. So salvation is for me has been as much about relationship and walking with Christ as it has been about a one-time experience. And so I'm having to relearn lessons over and over again for some reason. Because it's so easy to forget the simple things in Christ. You know, and so I'm not going to be telling you guys anything you haven't heard 100,000 times that Bishop has said. Just hope that this will be the time that you hear what the Holy Spirit says and that it begins to transform your life. To having a life of just simply believing in Him. It's funny how our language in what we say to Christ, if we listen to what we were saying or in light of what Scripture says, betrays our unbelief. And that's really our biggest problem. I would say that if we could get rid of, or maybe I should say I could get rid of, but I think we're all in the same place here. In a sense, if we could just get rid of unbelief and we just simply totally, completely, 100%, unequivocally, never faltering or in any way believed what Jesus has said, that we wouldn't have these problems, whatever these problems are. You know? Well, maybe we might have the problems, but they wouldn't affect us. Let me say that, because we're always, I think God likes to see us pass the test of faith. And so there probably would always be problems, but they just wouldn't be the problems that they are for us most of the time, if we just simply believed. And so this is one of the areas where God has just spoken to me recently. And this is from the book, Victory in Christ. Trumbull makes this statement. He says, do not pray for victory, but praise Him for victory. See, if you're praying for victory, that betrays that you don't really believe that He was victorious. You know? I mean, think about that, process that. If He's won the victory, then why do you ask for victory? You know? And that statement has really struck me this time around in the book. Is, do I believe? Do I believe enough that I can praise Him for the victory in the midst of whatever the chaos of my life is producing? And all. Another one of the quotes that really got me, because I've prayed this so wrong for a while. You know, you get in a situation, and it's usually, for me, it's usually a situation with somebody, you know, and I know I'm going to have to deal with them and talk to them or whatever, or be around them, and I'm going, oh, God, just give me grace, you know, to be able to just whatever. Just give me grace. You know, they get on my nerves, you know, right? And I need grace. No, I don't. I already have grace. I already have that grace. And so in this book, he this is one of those where I read it, and I just put it down and said, okay, Lord, I am so sorry. Trumbull says, we are not to ask Him to make His grace sufficient for us. He tells us that it is already sufficient. And our part is simply to take Him at His word and thank Him. You know, but the rub in all this for me is, again, you know, like, I think I can do it, you know. I think that, you know, that person that's so irritable to me, or that going to Walmart, you know, like every time I go to Walmart for the past 100 years, I've prayed, God, give me grace, and it's betrayed my lack of faith, you know, because Walmart can really create an attitude with me sometimes. I already have that grace. And I just need to believe that and walk in that and know that it's sufficient. I don't have to say it's, that's, I don't know, but for me, that is such a powerful thing. You know, and it's really one of those things that I should know, because in the 70s, it was all the Christian authors was writing books on praising Him. Yeah, you know, and it was like several, I don't know how many books, but there was several books that circulated throughout the charismatic Christian world about thanking Him and rejoicing in Him and praising Him and all. And I read all those. But I guess it didn't work for me at that time, because I thought, okay, let's see. If I say, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Lord, then that'll make the situation better. And that's not what those authors was trying to say. It's Him. It's not me, what I say. It's not what formula I come up with of repetition of words and all. But it's Him. You know, in Scripture, you know where it says, you know, don't pray as the Gentiles do with vain repetitions and stuff like that. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. It's like, don't pray with a bunch of words that you've come up with that you think that sounds really, really cool, and that makes this really, really cool formula to make God do something. No, just pray. Our Father. Start right there. That's the beginning of it all. It's Father. Abba. My dear, loving Father. You know, it's Your kingdom. So, it's surprising, I think, how that really works, is when our attention and the focus of our prayers are really just simply Him. And thanking Him but you know, it's not like thanking Him that, and this is just an example, but I'll just pick on George. Yeah, there you go. Exactly. I figured this won't be nothing new. You know, it's like maybe me and George have this personality thing going on that just clashes, you know. And so God's not saying, like, okay, that His grace is sufficient. I just need to thank Him. That's not what Trumbull's saying. That's not, Lord, I just thank You that You're just going to just change George's life, you know, and like, George is not going to, like, be irritating to me tonight and tell me what to do tonight. He's just going to be loving towards me, Lord. And I just thank You for this miraculous miracle that You're going to do tonight in George. I don't think that's what it means at all. Well, most of my Christian life has been based on effort without results, George. No. No, it won't. Oh, I got to get back on track. This is going off. This is taking a left turn. But what Trimble and the Lord is trying to tell us that in difficult situations, we can thank Him. That His grace is sufficient in that situation. You know, and don't get surprised when you find out that really is about you getting changed. You know? It's not about the other person being changed or a situation being changed. It's about a change, a transformation that takes place within us. That we see Christ. And we really believe that He is all and in all. And that He is in charge of everything. That nothing is going on. Nothing is taking Him by surprise. You know? But that He is really God. And that He is really totally in control of our life. And that changes us. Not the situation. Too many times as Christians, we beg, we pray, we plead, we bargain, we do all kinds of crazy stuff to change the situation or the person. And I can tell you from a vast experience, you cannot change that slow moving line at Walmart. There's just nothing you can do about it. All that can be changed is my heart to be at peace in Christ in the situation, whatever that situation is. Now, the sad thing about situations with people is we should never have an attitude towards another person. God did make them in His image, after all. You know, we should look at, and I'm not saying that I can't be irritating, you know, because I can be. But we should be able to look at another person and past those things and see that Christ is truly in them. Even if they're not acknowledging that, they were still made. You know, it doesn't say that He made them in His image if they made a decision for Jesus. It just said He made us, the human race, in His image. And I read a bit of a book one time about the theology of the face. Is that in every face, there is something of Christ. If we can just see that. It doesn't matter the person and what they're doing or not doing. It's our vision. Is our vision of the heaven or is our vision of the earth? Are we believing earth's report? Our heaven's report. Amen. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law." And this is kind of explaining that. "Whereby your works you have something to do with being made free from this," whatever the sin is, which never works. "But under grace, His grace, which is sufficient for all things." 2 Corinthians 9:8. This one everybody should know by heart because bishops got on it for a long time. Still gets back to it. "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Through His grace, not our grace. It's through His grace. If we live in His grace, His promise is to give us an abundance for every good deed. In the course of reading this book, Trumbull related an instance where he was talking with a guy, and this guy made this statement to him, which, again, when I read this statement, it was one of those like, oh, man, come on. You should know this by now. This gentleman told him, he said, if we would only step out upon Christ in a more daring faith, he could do so much more for us. So much more for us. See, Peter would have never walked on the water if he didn't step out. You know, the parting of the Red Sea would have never happened if Moses hadn't walked up and put the staff down there. See, what faith does ask of us is to believe and to act on belief. And one of my spiritual heroes, George Muller, has any of y'all ever read George Muller's life and testimony of his life? He's a tremendous man of God. But this is very much paraphrasing what is in his book on his life. George Muller was a contemporary of Hudson Taylor. He actually contributed largely to Hudson Taylor's inland China missions. He started out at the time in England, and most of Europe, they had what they call pew rentals. And that's how they financed the church and financed a ministry, is that you rented a pew. You know, like Bracken would pay whatever for this pew here, and that'd be his pew. And that money was what financed the church and kept the church soluble and moving along. Where George Muller and this man that was ministering together, they came to a decision and they abolished the pew rental and just believed in faith. And as what George Muller's thing was, when we'll ask about kind of what he did, because he had a tremendous ministry to orphans. He took care of thousands and thousands and thousands of orphans. I forget the numbers. Like at one time, over 3,000 orphans was under his care. And he providing the housing and the food for this and all this. The lead up, before he got to there, he had made this determination with God. Is that he would prove God faithful. That he believed he was faithful. The scripture told him that God was always faithful and that he would lead his life in such a way that his testimony would be that God is faithful. So George Muller abolished the pew rentals, which basically was saying there's no income now other than just believing. And in the course of his ministry, he never made an appeal for funds. He never allowed anyone to know what the needs were until after the needs had been met. And took care of thousands and thousands and thousands upon orphans because he believed that God was faithful. And so George Muller, he stepped out. And God was always faithful. So God calls to us in our different ways not to take care of thousands of orphans, but to step out in faith. And he's always asking us, prove me faithful. You know, Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. And you'll see that I'm faithful. But how often do we not give him a chance? You know? The testimony of my life is one of, well, Lord, if you'll do this, you know, like, I want to go do this ministry thing. So, God, I don't have any funds. So, God, you got to provide the funds. Doesn't always work that way. Most of the time, God says, step out. Start where you're at. Do what's in front of you. I've known so many of my dearest friends, people who are much more gifted in every area than me, paralyze themselves waiting on God. And God was waiting on them the whole time to start. The hardest thing is always starting almost anything. You know, for me, the hardest thing is getting up, starting the day, getting the coffee going. But you've got to take that, you know, you got to get out of bed to get coffee, you know. It's much the same way with Christ. So we have to step out daringly, boldly. You know, we talk a lot around here about going for it in the charismatic, being bold, just going for it. Well, that's saying the same thing. But how about the rest of our life? You know, there's a lot of just everyday life that we walk through that God asked us to believe Him in and to step out in faith with Him and to just risk it, believing in His faithfulness, believing in His grace, that His grace is more than sufficient, to just go for it. Just give him an opportunity. Sometimes he takes the opportunity. Sometimes he kind of forces, or at least he has with me, forces me into situations. But he would much prefer that I just step into them than be forced into them. His great love is so much for me that he knows my heart is to pursue him. And so when I don't pursue him, he gets really kind of pushy about that, okay, for lack of a better word. And he starts like making it happen, you know, and putting things start happening around me. That's like I get kind of desperate, you know. Thank God for desperate situations, you know. How far would you be in Christ if you've never faced a desperate situation? Who would you be at right now? Having never faced a desperate situation where you were at a total, complete end to yourself. No hope at an end. And you put that in God's hands. You came to that place of brokenness where you cried out to God, "Oh God, I can't do this anymore. Oh God, I don't know how this is going to work. Oh God." And then I bet if you think about it, in most of those situations, you couldn't tell me how it worked. But you survived through it, and God was glorified in it. I don't know how that works all the time. Sometimes you can kind of see you can kind of connect some of the dots. I think connecting the dots is more for those of us who are not very spiritual than it is for those of you who are spiritual, that you don't need the dots connected. You're just good. You're like, "Oh, God did it. I'm good with that." Sometimes I got to see the dots to have faith, it seems. Right now, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm not going to tell you what it is because that's no fun. But it's a situation that I'm then. And just a few days ago, I was like complaining with God about it, going like, "I just don't see how this is going to work out, God. I can't figure this out. I'm really trying hard here, doing the right thing to make this situation be okay, but it's just not happening. And I just don't understand what the problem is." Well, I got the answer to that. And the problem was me. You know? Is that I was trying to fix the situation. I was trying to connect the dots to make the to figure out, to see how it would work. How the situation would be resolved. You know? Instead of just going, "Well, Lord, You're faithful. So I don't have to worry about this. Because You're faithful. You're sufficient. Your grace is more than I can imagine." And so I'm beginning that process of walking in faith instead of unbelief. 1 Corinthians 10:13 deals directly with temptation and sin, because sometimes those things become so overwhelming to us that we just get all freaked out by them. But it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man." And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I'm sure that most of you have. If you haven't, I've had enough temptations for you too. You can take some credit for mine, surviving them. But that is so true. But what happens so many times is we get into a situation of extreme temptation to break faith with Jesus in some way. And we're in that situation. We just don't believe that. And so we do something to try to survive this temptation. Whatever that is. Whatever the temptation is. Rather than stepping back and just resting. And going, well, Lord, you've promised that you're faithful. So what is the escape from this temptation? You know? What is the part that I need to do to allow your faithfulness to overcome all of this? Of course, that's difficult to do when you're in the middle of it all. That's for sure. But it says that God is faithful, not you. Okay? But that He is faithful. So in those situations, we just simply need to rely on His faithfulness, His goodness, His mercy, and just accept them. And not try to help Him. You know, it's one of those funny things. God didn't really ask for our help much in many places. Now, see, I might call up Deacon Bracken or Deacon George or any number of y'all and go, I need help. I've done all I can do here. I need some help. Can you guys help me? Can you come give me a hand here? I've got this deal here, and I'm old and decrepit now, and I'm just not strong enough anymore to pick this thing up, whatever this thing is, this box of whatever, and I need help. You know? That's us. That's not God. God doesn't need our help. He just needs our love and our faith in Him, that He is big enough for whatever the situation is, totally and completely. In the 1 Corinthians, in the very first chapter, I'm going to read these verses. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and now this is, Paul's going to write these Corinthians and kind of rebuke them somewhat. You know, keep that in mind. But this is in the very beginning of the first chapter, the fourth verse. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for, now, Paul knew faithfulness and grace and knew God's goodness. You know, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's why he could do that. Even though they had this issue of a guy and his father's wife and all this stuff was going on, Paul said, but I can thank you always for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, to whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. You know? Now, Paul was going to have to address some real issues here with these guys. They were misusing gifts of the Spirit. They had sin in the church and stuff. But Paul says, but it's God. He started this with you, and He is faithful to complete this with you. So those are just a few things that God's really speaking to me and trying to deal with me about and get me back to that simplicity of just His faithfulness, His grace, and who He is. Not in whether, not even if I understand it, you know. I get trapped in that every once in a while. Well, I just don't, I don't understand it. You know, like, I don't understand this, so I'm just going to pout for a while about it. You know? There was one time when I had issues with healing. I didn't understand it. I got all mad about that. You know? I followed the rules. I read the books. I followed the formulas, and people still didn't get healed. And so I got upset with God about that. You know? Yeah, it's really working good. Basically, you know, God deals me on a level that perhaps not many people get dealt with because I'm so distant sometimes. But He just has, every once in a while, I just hear that reply like I'm that when I was just really in that place. And I'm sincere, I really was. I was just like really frustrated. And I finally just heard the Holy Spirit just simply say to me, well, so what? Nobody else does either. I was like, well, yeah, that's part of the problem. I don't think nobody else does either. And goes, well, get over it. Disbelieve. Disbelieve in me. Not in what you read or hear or formulas that are put out to you about whatever, whether it's praying for healing or whether it's walking through situations or anything. Believe in me. Just simply believe in me and put all of that onto me to be faithful. And then that's that stepping out part. And particularly praying for healing for people, is that rather than me pouting and all that, I have to begin to step out and believe to give Him an opportunity. See, this is one thing that I know, is that if I don't pray for someone to be healed, I'll never see that person healed. That's simple. So if I want to see people healed by God's grace, if I want to participate in God, in the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ, I have to step out there and give Him an opportunity. And when I step out there and it doesn't work, I still have to believe. You know? Our greatest problem is that we for some reason we think that if we do it once, God has to do it. Or something's wrong with it. Or wrong with us or whatever. No, it's just that God's timing and His purposes for His glory are not exactly at that particular moment. But we still need to step out there. You know, we talk about the story of Peter walking on the water. What an awesome story. Now that it's thousands of years old and we've spiritualized it so much, but at the moment, don't you know that those other 11 guys in the boat was going like, man, what a dope. Man, what a total failure. The dude was drowning, man. He was so stupid. You believe he stepped out on the water? You know? But we know that there was a moment, there was a couple of steps where Peter walked on the water. You know? And we can see that now. I bet they didn't see it at that moment in the middle of a storm and the waves are going and they're all scared to death. And then Peter steps out there and then the next thing you know, he's like, I'm dying. I'm drowning here. I'm sinking. I would have laughed at him. I don't know about you guys, but I would have been, oh, man, what a dope. I can't believe that guy stepped. Come on. Everybody knows you can't walk on water, even though that guy's walking on water. But you can't walk on water. You know? So let's step out. Amen. Give God an opportunity, not just in the charismatic world of healing and supernatural stuff like that, but in the supernatural changing of our environment, our lives, the things that are happening around us. That He can supernaturally come in and make all things work together. Amen? All things. But we have to step out and believe that before we can ever see that. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.